You know, in praying and preparing for this service, it struck me, we have a lot of preaching about pain and dealing with people where they are, sorrow, struggle, preaching that'll teach people how to survive. And that's right, it's biblical, and we're going to keep doing it. It's part of our spiritual weaponry. But the thought came to me that sometimes we become so proficient at playing defense that we never learn how to go on the attack against the enemy. And there are some weapons at our disposal that you do not have to leave defeated today. But if you'll get a hold of the power of the Word of God, there's a power in this book to run every devil out of this sanctuary today, to break every yoke of oppression and depression. God is greater than your struggle and greater than your circumstance. There's an old basketball saying that says the best defense is a good offense. And today, by the help and grace of God, we want to go on the offense against the enemy. If you'll turn to Acts chapter 5, verse number 25 quickly. So thankful for everything that the Lord did during this month of revival. Souls being saved, filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost, baptized in the name of Jesus. And that brings a response from the enemy. So instead of cowering in the corner waiting to see what he's going to do, we're going to go on the attack today using the Word of God as our weapon. Acts chapter 5 verse 25 says this. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people. Everybody say they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you, and I want you to pay special attention to this verse, that ye should not teach in this name being the name of Jesus. And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Peter was not afraid to preach unto them the reality of what they had done. He said, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Everybody say, to them that obey him. So God gives the Holy Ghost to whom? To them that obey him. God will help me. I want to take the principle of this text, and I want to take the verbiage of another text, Matthew chapter 26, verse 73, if you pull it up quickly on the screen. This is someone being used of the devil speaking to Peter. Says, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth or betrayeth thee. God will help me. I want to preach from this title. Devil, your speech betrays you. I want everybody to point your finger out and say, devil, your speech betrays you. Let's lift our hands and pray. God, we thank you today for the opportunity to come into your house. Thank you for the weapon of your word that you have given us. It is a sword that is quick and powerful to cut through the enemy. God, we pray that you would have free course in this place. God, strengthen every heart, strengthen every mind. God, empower your people by the strength and wisdom of the Holy Ghost. Make us not only hearers, but doers of your word. In the name of Jesus, we give you the glory and the praise. Let's give God a hand clap of praise. And God bless you. You may be seated. Our text that we read is in the fifth chapter of the book of Acts. And the chapter begins with a story that many of you'll know, telling about a couple by the name of Ananias and Sapphira. The setting of the chapter is the early church in Jerusalem. It was a church that was of one heart, of one mind, of one accord, and great power and grace were upon them. They were unified in building the kingdom of God, And people began selling all of their earthly possessions and giving them to the apostles to distribute for the work of God. Now, this did not come because the people were begged or because they were commanded, for they were only commanded to give their tithe. We have no scriptural principle that commands us to do what they did, but these people somehow had a revelation that they could not outgive God. Men and women began to sell their houses and their lands and to bring the entire profit to the church. And two of the prominent members of this church were Ananias and his wife Sapphira, who on this day sold a field and brought the money to the church. Now, before they got to the church house, they split the profit, kept part of it for themselves, and laid a portion at the apostles' feet. Now, this was not a problem because they were not commanded to give the entire portion to the church. But the problem was that Ananias, when he got to the apostles, lied and said that he was bringing the entire portion. The Holy Ghost reveals to the apostle Peter that Ananias is lying. And he says, you haven't just lied to me, but you have lied to the Holy Ghost. He said, you've not lied to man, but you've lied unto God today. And as he speaks, the Holy Ghost comes in the room and strikes Ananias dead. 3 hours later, his wife comes in and tells the same lie that he told, and the Holy Ghost strikes her dead as well. Now, there are a lot of reasons that judgment came to them. We know that God really does care about honesty among his people. If they had just been honest about what they were giving, then God would have blessed them to be able to give more. But because they were caught up in comparisons and worrying about what everybody else was doing, they got caught up in a competition to see who could give the most, and they lied, and it cost them their very lives. God had been working in the church. There was no reason for there to be situations like this happening in the church. There were miracles. There were signs. There were wonders. There was demonstration of apostolic power. People were being added to the church. But it is a principle of the kingdom of God that when people begin to be added to the church, the devil gets stirred up and he begins to work. He begins to try to cause division. He begins to try to cause offense among the people of God. He begins to try to separate people and to tell them that they don't belong, that they don't have anything to offer. Attacks will come against people. Resistance will come. This is always the way that revival works in the kingdom. When revival happens, then even so will the resistance of the enemy show up. The Holy Ghost starts moving and the devil will rear his ugly head in the church, and he'll start to try to intimidate people. But if we'll learn how to pay attention, there are some things that we can learn even when the devil attacks. Paul would say this: we are not ignorant of the devil's devices. Now, the United States military teaches that there is valuable intelligence in every single enemy attack. That because the nature and location of the enemy attack reveals what the enemy values. What he attacks and how he attacks reveals what he finds valuable and what he desires to destroy. And in this passage in Acts chapter 5, the devil reveals what he hates and what he fears the most. I want you to pay close attention here. The apostles, again, are preaching the message. There are miracles and signs that are being done. This story of Ananias and Sapphira being struck down has gone through the city like wildfire. Everybody knows what God is doing, and the church is gaining momentum, and the opponents of the church are not happy. We read in their text how they come and seize the apostles and try to threaten them and intimidate them into silence. And I want you to notice exactly what they say. They say, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name being Jesus' name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. As we read this, we can say this: devil, you just revealed what you fear the most, because your speech is betraying you. Jesus would say that these men spoke on behalf of their father, the devil, and they spoke three things that the adversary hates and fears the most. Number one, he hates and trembles at the name of Jesus. Number two, he trembles at the doctrine of the apostles, which was delivered by Jesus. And number three, he fears the power of the blood of Jesus. Now, I want to say, if the devil doesn't like preaching about those things, then I want to preach today until he has a nervous breakdown. I'm not going to preach something you never heard. This is not a message to stimulate your intellect, but I want to tell you about the power of the name of Jesus. I want to tell you about the power of the doctrine that Jesus gave us. I want to tell you about the power of the blood of Jesus that can cover every sin. Come on, I came to make the devil mad this morning. I'm not here to impress anybody, but I want to run every devil in hell out of the building when we call on the name of Jesus, when we preach the doctrine, when we preach about the blood. Is there anybody here that can shout and say, hey, I've been covered by the blood of Jesus? Come on, from the beginning of every service until the last amen is said, I want to preach about the name of Jesus. He said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of him. You need to know you may have come in bound by sin, but you're gathered with some people of the name. And when we begin to shout the name, the devil begins to tremble. There's things that begin to shake in the atmosphere because there is power in the name of Jesus. Come on, somebody ought to shout his name out right now. You ought to shout the name of Jesus. Come on, you're in a Jesus name church today. We pray in the name of Jesus. We worship in the name of Jesus. We preach in the name of Jesus. We baptize in the name of Jesus. We do everything we do in the name of Jesus. Yeah. His name is an all-encompassing answer to every situation. Hey, we pray over our food in Jesus' name. Colossians 3:17 says, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So everything that we do ought to be done in Jesus' name. When it comes to teaching people how to deal with the sin problem, we preach the same message that the apostles got in trouble for preaching, which was a message of the name. That the answer is still the same as it was when Peter stood up and said, repent and be baptized. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So we know that the Lord, when he was lifted up, said he would draw all men unto him. And as he would draw all men, the command was that all men have to repent of their sins, be baptized in water in the name of Jesus Christ, and be filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. Now we still preach the same message. They're telling you that the Bible is mistaken, because Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other name, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That the name of Jesus is the only saving name. I want you to follow me here. Nowhere in the scriptures, not one single place in your Bible, will you find anywhere where there was one single person baptized in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? Anywhere there are baptisms recorded, Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 10, Acts 19, everyone is baptized in the name of Jesus Christ in accordance with what Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. So all biblical baptisms were done in Jesus' name, which was obedience to the command of Jesus in Matthew 28:19. These were the fulfillment of what Jesus said. Jesus said, baptizing them in the name, singular, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. He was letting us know that there is a name that people must be baptized in. He would tell Peter that Peter had divine revelation of who he was, because Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So baptism in the titles does not have the power of the name of Jesus. I stand here today as a father. I stand here as a son. I stand here as a preacher and as a pastor. Those are different titles for who I am, but they are not my name. My name is Jordan Copeland. Now, as you read the Word of God, you will find revealed that the name of the Father is Jesus. In John 5 and 43, he said, I am come in my Father's name. In John 10 and 30, he'd say, I and my Father are one. In John 14 and 9, he'd say, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show me the Father? The name of the Father is Jesus. The name of the Son is Jesus. The name of the Holy Ghost is Jesus. And all power is in the name of Jesus. All power is in his name. Power to make demons tremble is in his name. Power to remit sin is in his name. So baptism is not just for the forgiveness of sin, it is for the remission of sin. It's not just that you've been forgiven, it's that it has been wiped away. Your record has been clean. The remission is the removal or the cancellation of a debt. That every one of us has a debt that had to be paid for our sin, and the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I want to tell you today, you need your sins remitted. It can only be done by the power of the name of Jesus. You got to have that debt wiped away from your record. You got to have that sin washed away when you're buried in water in Jesus' name. It matters. It has to be done the Bible way, which is in Jesus' name. There are many different titles that describe our Lord. We know that he is a wonderful counselor. He's a mighty God. He is the everlasting Father in Isaiah 9 and 6. That he is the Prince of Peace. We know he's the Rose of Sharon, the Lily of the Valley, the Bright and Morning Star, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. We know that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, the author and the finisher. These are things that he is. They are aspects of what he can do, but they are not his name. We know that his name is Jesus. We know the name of the way maker, and it's Jesus. We know the name of the provider, and it's Jesus. We know the name of the healer, and it is Jesus. We know the name of our strong tower of refuge, and it is Jesus. We know the name of the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, and it is Jesus. And we know the name of the Father, and it is Jesus. And the name of the Son, and it is Jesus. And the name of the Holy Ghost, and it is Jesus. Because he said it's all in him. The fullness of Christ dwells in him. The fullness of the Godhead dwells in Jesus Christ bodily. Come on, you ought to give God some praise. The devil hates preaching about the name. He trembles at the name. Darkness begins to flee from your life at the name. It's still the name that saves us. It's still the name under which our sins are washed away. It's still the name that heals sickness. It's still the name that casts out devils. It's still the name that brings deliverance to the captive and opens the prison door. It's still the name that looses the captives. Philippians said, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Come on, you ought to shout it out. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Come on, give God some praise. It's a name above every name. Every knee is going to bow to that name. Every tongue is going to confess. Come on, the devil hates it. He hates it. He hates that name that you're shouting. He's trembling. When you're in a battle, you need to learn to shout the name of Jesus. You need to learn to rebuke your thoughts in the name of Jesus. You need to learn to rebuke your fear in the name of Jesus. You ought to speak it over your family right now. You ought to speak it over your mind. You ought to speak it over your marriage. You ought to speak it over your health. There is power in the name of Jesus. Let's give God a hand clap of praise. Come on, everybody across the building, let's clap your hands and lift your voice. There's power in the name of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. You don't have to stay bound in sin and confusion and darkness and depravity, but the name of Jesus has the power to open your prison door. So we know that the devil hates the name of Jesus. But the text also reveals that the devil hates the apostles' doctrine. I want to tell you, contrary to the teaching of many today, that the doctrine still matters. The devil wants to tell you it doesn't matter what you believe. He wants to tell you, you do it your way, other people do it their way, and you'll all get to the same place. It is a lie from hell. Doctrine came from Jesus to divide the believers from the unbelievers. It was meant to cause division. Romans 6 and 17 says, but God be thanked that when you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered you, that the power to get out of sin came when the doctrine was preached and there was obedience to the doctrine. So when it was given, they didn't just say, well, that's your doctrine, I got my doctrine, we'll see how it works out. But no, when they knew there's just one saving doctrine. And when the doctrine arrived, they believed it in their heart. And it says that they were made free from sin and became the servants of righteousness. Now, there are many in the world that are still the servants of sin because they refuse to obey the biblical doctrine that Jesus Christ gave to the apostles. The enemy knows that when true doctrine is believed and applied and obeyed, that it will deliver people from the power of sin, that it is our foundation, the revelation of who God is, the doctrine of the apostles that Jesus gave the apostles. It's the foundation of our church, that it's the conviction message that Jesus taught them how to preach, that when apostolic preaching goes forth, there should be a prick in your heart. That was the response. When the apostles would preach, the Bible would say people were cut to the heart, or they were pricked in their heart. They were uncomfortable with where they were because sin had a grip on them. Hey, if you're in sin and somebody can preach to you and you not feel uncomfortable, there's no power in what they're preaching. But when the word goes forth, the word is trying to focus you on what is holding you back. The word is trying to deal with your problems. It's trying to deal with your sin that it might set you free and you might go forward. So when you come to church and you hear the living word of God preached, then it is the light of the word of God that is shining in your darkness. And when the light is shown on you, there's a period of discomfort. There's a time of uneasiness where I didn't realize that about myself. I didn't know that I had to do that. This is the effectiveness of the word. It's not that anything's going wrong. It's that something's going right. That when the word goes forth, you should be cut or pricked and say, hey, I can't keep doing what I've been doing. I was living ignorant of the doctrine, but when the doctrine arrived, now I understand there are some things that I've got to change. So I'm thankful for the word. I'm thankful for the doctrine. The devil doesn't mind preaching and talking about how to have a good life on the earth. He doesn't mind preaching about how to balance your checkbook and be a good person, and all that's fine when it's backed by the power of the word of God. But the devil's not afraid of that kind of preaching. He's not afraid of constant preaching about your pain or your struggle, though we do that and we believe in that, but that's not what he's afraid of. What he is afraid of is when someone stands in the pulpit and starts preaching the apostles' doctrine, when they start preaching about that new birth plan of salvation, when they start preaching about the oneness of God, that God did not send a substitute to die, but that he came himself and robed himself in flesh and gave himself for your sins, when they start preaching about holiness and separation from the world, when they start preaching about righteous living, that you can come one way but you need to leave another because God wants you to walk right and talk right and act right and live right, when they start preaching about paying your tithe and investing yourself in the kingdom of God, hey, the devil starts to get nervous because it's doctrinal preaching that begins to shatter the chains of sin. It's doctrinal preaching that will take those scales of tradition and take them off of your eyes. It's doctrinal preaching that'll teach you how to get saved and how to live saved and how to die saved. Come on, you ought to lift your hand and say, God, give me a love for the doctrine. Give me a love for doctrinal preaching. Divide truth from error. Divide my unbelief from my belief. Let me go forward in the kingdom. Come on, there are many that believe that you can go to heaven and be saved just by repeating a sinner's prayer and believing on the Lord Jesus. There are people that will tell you that confessing with your mouth and believing in your heart is all it takes, but it's not the truth. If you just read the whole chapter of Romans 10, the context of the statement reveals that belief is revealed only through obedience. A verbal profession is not what you believe. What you do is what you believed. If what you said alone saved you, then then the devils will be saved. Because James 2 and 19 says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and they tremble. But the devils are not saved because they cannot be obedient to the word of God and repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus and be covered by the blood. I want you to know it takes more than a verbal profession. But you got to be obedient and be filled with the Holy Ghost to be saved. Come on, does anybody still believe that today? It's still what the Bible says. So anybody that walks in the building, I make an assumption about you. This is the assumption I make. I assume that you are here because you want to hear the truth of the Word of God. You didn't get up and get dressed and come to church this morning because you want to stay bound by sin. You didn't get up and come to church this morning because you hate God. You came to church today because you want to learn from the Word of God and you want to be saved. So I'm telling you, you need to know that the truth is that false doctrine will damn your soul to hell. Don't believe that you can just do whatever you want to be saved. The Bible is so clear. False doctrine will cause us to be lost, that we are judged by the Word of God and not by our feelings, not by our opinion, not by what our grandmother or our grandfather or our father or our mother taught us, not by what our friend told us is true, but we are judged by the Word of God, because this alone is truth. And the Bible says, let the word be true and let every man be a liar. That the moment we don't line up with this word, we are a liar, because the word is the only thing that is true. So it matters the doctrine that you believe. This is where we will continue to preach the truth. Truth has to be exalted over tradition. Truth has to be exalted over our feelings. Truth is truth, and truth never changes. He said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That the enemy begins to tremble when the truth is preached. The enemy begins to tremble when doctrine goes across this pulpit, because he hates the name of Jesus, and he hates the only saving doctrine. And he hates when we talk about repentance and baptism and being filled with the Holy Ghost and living a clean and an honest and a pure life and walking uprightly before God and treating men with love and being filled with the fruits and the gifts of the Spirit. So the enemy hates the name of Jesus. He hates the doctrine. And third, he hates the message of the blood of Jesus. You got to understand how much he hates the blood, because when the devil committed sin, he was cast out of heaven, never to be forgiven. The blood cannot be applied to him. He cannot be forgiven. So when he sees a soul that has sinned be covered by the blood and see it remitted and washed away, there is a hatred that comes in his heart. He despises that you can receive what he can never receive. The book of Hebrews explains the parallels between the types and shadows of the law, where it would say this in Hebrews 9 and 20, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. That in the Old Testament, they would take that blood of the sacrifice, they would sprinkle it all over everything there to cover it, to cover the things in the tabernacle. They understood the power of the blood, the power of the sacrifice. And the writer of Hebrews would say this in Hebrews 9 and 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Now here's your answer to why he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, because God established that there would have to be a blood sacrifice to atone for sin. And then the Old Testament clearly details that the blood of a substitution could never atone for sin or never remit it, but it could only roll it forward. So there was only one lamb, one perfect lamb without blemish and without spot when God robed himself in flesh and was manifest in the man Christ Jesus and gave himself as a sinless sacrifice for your sin. Without the shedding of blood, there was no remission. So blood is what God required to pay for sin. So you got to understand, this was the fulfillment. There was an old covenant and there is an ongoing fulfillment of the new covenant. That it was noticeable that the blood of all these millions of animal sacrifices would never be able to remit sin but only roll it forward. That it was clear that God would not send a substitution from heaven. He wouldn't send his son from heaven as a separate being, but that he manifest himself in the flesh as the Son of God out of the essence of God. God who is a spirit who had no blood became flesh and blood that he might give himself on Calvary to die for your sins. So in the Old Testament, the blood pardoned you, but in the New Testament, the blood redeems you. These are very different things that Peter made it clear that if you want to be redeemed, it can't just be a substitution sacrifice, but you got to have the precious blood of Jesus to redeem and to cover your sins, that you must be baptized in the name of the one who shed his blood for you. Now, I would just ask you, how much sense would it make that Jesus Christ shed his blood for you? And Colossians 3 and 17 says, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. And Acts 4 and 12 says, there's not salvation in any other name but the name of Jesus. How much sense would it make to try to be covered in his blood without ever even speaking his name? This is why when we baptize someone, the type there is that you're being covered by the blood. And we're going to speak the name of Jesus as you go down in the water, because the power is in the name of Jesus. Peter would say this, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. He was letting us know you can't buy this salvation. You can't get it just because of what your father thinks or what your mother thinks. You got to get away from all your tradition and you got to get to the book. It doesn't matter how many generations have been baptized outside of the book. You have got to read the book and be baptized the Bible way, because he said it's with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So baptism was where the blood is applied to your life. This is why the devil hates the message of the blood, because it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. It is the blood that washes away your sin. Unless the name is spoken, then the sin is not washed away. It is the blood that covers every transgression and every iniquity, that it might never be remembered against you again, that it might be cast as far as the east is from the west, that it might be thrown into the sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered. But again, that God has the power to forgive and to forget your sin, that he willingly omits our sin from his memory when we repent and when we're covered by the blood. That there's a power in the blood that you need to understand, that when the blood comes, Jesus is not hanging over you reminding you of your sin, but he has pushed it out of your memory. That you've got a new start. You've got a clean slate to start over again with Jesus. He sees a child of God who is covered by his blood. Come on, you need to grab onto this today. You don't have to listen to the devil torment you about your past. You don't have to sit on a church pew with the devil telling you who are you to come to church and who are you to lift your hands and who are you to go to the altar. The devil is a liar. When you've repented and been baptized in the name of Jesus, God has washed it away. God has purged you. You are forgiven. You are washed. You are made new. Okay, I came to tell you the message the devil wants to silence. It's the message of the name. It's the message of the doctrine. It is the power of the covering blood of Jesus. Let's give God some praise. Come on, the devil hates what's happening in the house. There's some people you need to grab onto the sword of the word of God, and you need to go on the attack against the adversary. Come on, he's been against you too long. He's been having dominion in your mind too long. You need to go on the attack today. And I'm almost done. Just give me a couple more minutes. When these things are preached, you understand there is an anger that comes on the part of the enemy. But not just an anger, but there is a very real fear. Acts 5 and 26 says, then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. These servants of Satan hated the three things that the disciples taught, but the thing that they feared was they feared the people who believed what was being preached. Now understand the difference. They didn't fear the people that heard the preaching. They feared the people that heard and believed the preaching. That's why when the preaching goes forth and you say amen, you're saying, I receive that. I believe that. I'm grabbing hold. You're grabbing it and you're throwing your faith and your response back to the pulpit. That there's a give and take from this pulpit to you as the word goes forth. That when we preach it, there's power in the name of Jesus. And you say amen, you're throwing it back and the Holy Ghost is working. The Holy Ghost is building. So the enemy is afraid that people would hear and believe the preaching. They had to sneak around quietly to do their work because they were afraid of the response of the church. You got to understand, some of you that came into this building the most afraid today, you've got to understand how afraid the enemy is when he thinks of the Holy Ghost power that God wants to fill you with. When he thinks of the things that God would do in your life. He is fearful when he thinks about you casting off the yoke of bondage and learning how to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He's afraid when he thinks about you breaking that yoke of anger and bitterness and learning to walk in joy and be a peacemaker and be a people builder. He's fearful when he thinks about you learning how to fill the city with your doctrine, when he thinks about you teaching Bible studies, when he thinks about you witnessing and winning people to the kingdom of God. Come on, the devil is afraid of what God would do in this place. And because he is afraid, again, Paul said, we're not ignorant of the devil's devices. Because he's afraid, he still uses the same weapons that he uses in Acts chapter 5. He still tries to silence and intimidate those who he fears. You would not believe the people on the pews today if the devil was lying to them today, trying to keep them out of the house of God. The devil's been telling them, you're useless, you're worthless, you'll never do anything for God. Why? Because he is afraid of what God would do through you if you'll just grab hold of the sword of the word of God. If you'll believe it today, God is going to turn you around and use you as a weapon in his hand. God has a plan and God has a purpose. You ought to speak the name of Jesus and rebuke the lie of the devil from off of your life. You are not broken. You are not worthless. You are not forgotten. You are not cut off. You are not abandoned. But God loves you. God has a plan for you. God has a purpose. Come on, you've let the devil beat up on you long enough. You need to understand the power of the name of Jesus. There's no more powerful weapon against the devil than a soul who has been snatched out of the hand of Satan. God is looking to pull you out. God's looking to rescue somebody today. Stand across the house. Musicians, you can come. Come on, there are some people that are about to go on the attack today. Some things are going to shift today if you will respond to the word of God. The most often used chapter for spiritual warfare is 2 Corinthians chapter 10, which says this. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. Paul was not afraid to write the truth of how they could be free. He said, I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which some think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. He's saying this boldness is not in the flesh, but it's because of the Spirit. He says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Everybody in the building, you need to get a hold of that today. You're trying to solve fleshly problems with fleshly devices. You got to understand the answer to your problems is only found in the Spirit. It's only found in the Word of God. You cannot beat your struggle and your problems on your own. But when the Word of God and the power of the Holy Ghost begins to work in your life, then things begin to shift. He said this, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God. Everybody shout mighty through God. To the pulling down of strongholds. That this phrase strongholds, it's talking about things that have been there a long time. It's talking about generational cycles of sin and failure. It's talking about addictions that are decades long. It's talking about struggles with anger and bitterness and wounds that come from your childhood. It's talking about things that have been in your life and they seem permanent. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they can't pull those strongholds down. He said, casting down imaginations. Everybody that's got anxiety and fear, you need to get a hold of that. The power of God will cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought. Everybody say every thought. That you don't have to live bound by sin, but God is not. But God's given us the power of a sound mind according to the writings to Timothy. He said, every captivity, every thought to the obedience of Christ. That when God says that he can fix you, everything that is contrary to the knowledge of God, that God will fix you, should be destroyed. that when God is willing that everybody should come to repentance, any spirit that would lie and tell you that you'll always be the same is a lying spirit from hell, and you've got to learn to rebuke it and to cast it down. It's the same tactic that has always been used. But you see, now we know some things that the devil fears. If you'll just learn when that fear comes on you to start speaking out loud the name of Jesus and saying, hey, I rebuke that thought. That thought is not from within. That's a lie from the devil. That is not who I am. That is not what I am. I rebuke that thought in the name of Jesus. You start speaking the doctrine. You start reminding the devil of the power of the precious blood of Jesus to cover you and redeem you. You need to go on the attack today. I want us to come and stand around this altar. I'm going to read one more scripture, and I want you to get a hold of this. If you're ready to go on to the attack, I want you to come to this altar. Some of you that have been bound up by sin, if you can get this revelation, things are about to shift in your life. He talks about strongholds, pulling them down. He talks about taking into captivity every evil thought, casting down your imaginations, your anxiety, your worry. And then he says this, having a readiness to revenge. Everybody say revenge. Revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Paul was letting them know, before you're free to revenge disobedience, you've got to be obedient to the word of God. That obedience and submission prepare us. They cleanse us of our ego that we might be used of God. That what I preach is not opinion, it's the word. If you've not repented, you need to repent today, because we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you have been baptized any other way than in water in the name of Jesus Christ, you need to be baptized in water in the name of Jesus today. It's the Bible way. If you've not been filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, you need to be filled today. And when you are filled, you don't just stay where you are, but you take that sword in your hand and you begin to take revenge on the adversary. Is anybody ready to go on the attack today? I'm sick and tired of the devil lying to the people in this building under the sound of my voice. The devil is a liar. God has not intended for you to play defense all the time, but God has given you some weapons against the enemy. He's had dominion over you long enough. I want you right now to begin to lift your hands and lift your voice. Some of you need to pray and praise your way to the victory today. You don't have to beg. You don't have to plead. But if you've repented, you can begin to shout unto God for the victory. You need to pray right now. God, give me strength. God, give me boldness. God, give me confidence in your word. You ought to speak the name of Jesus. Come on, if you're not sure what to pray or what to say, you ought to just begin to speak the name of Jesus. It's a name above every name. It's a name over every circumstance. It's a name that has power to fix every problem. It's the name that devils begin to tremble and devils begin to flee. Come on, lift it up across the house. Come on, I want to hear some saints of God crying out unto Jesus. Come on, things can change right now, right now, right now. Come on, somebody needs to believe it today. Let's give God some praise. Come on, anybody thankful you've been forgiven today? Let's give God some praise. Right there. There is a resistance in the house right now. You have got to grab hold of what has been preached today. This is the word of God. It applies to everybody in the building. Right now he's speaking to people all across this house. Both the devil and the Lord are trying to speak to you. You need to join up with somebody right now and praise your way through. You silence the mouth of the enemy when you begin to call on the name of Jesus. There is so much intimidation in the house today. People that feel like they can never be anything for God. You need to join up together and give God some praise. Come on, we're a forgiven people. We're a people who are covered by the blood. We don't have anything to hang our head about today. We don't have anything to fear. David said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? I came to tell somebody today, everything's going to be all right. If you'll just keep walking with Jesus, everything's going to be all right. God's not going to cut you off. God's not going to abandon you. Come on, everybody, join up with somebody and give God some praise. Strengthen your brother. Strengthen your sister. The devil's been lying, but we know the truth. Come on, right now, worship God, worship God, worship God.